I'd like to read just two short passages. First is found in the book of Genesis, in the first chapter, reading verses 26 and 27. Then a verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. May God bless the reading of this word and our meditation on it this evening. God exercised his great power in creating the world, the universe, speaking the word and bringing them into being. The psalmist says, "God spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." In 6 days he chose to take to bring this vast universe into being. He could have done it with just one word for his own pleasure, and for his particular reasons, he chose to take 6 days. On the 6 days, there were at least two parts, possibly three parts, to the creation. The first part of the 6 day, God created the cattle and every creeping thing on the earth. And then, in the second part of that day, God made man. And if you read in that verse 26, in God's image, man was made. Alas, that image has been marred and defaced. That image can no longer be seen in its fullest, although in a partial sense, as we'll try to see tonight, it can be seen. The great tragedy came upon this earth as man yielded and listened to the voice, the temptation, the doubt of Satan. And God's fair creation, that which came perfect from his hand, that moment became marred and defaced. Will God be denied the pleasure that he had hoped for of having a man, a creature made by himself, intelligent, upright, and a man that followed the wishes of God? Will God be denied that pleasure of having fellowship with the person that he had created? Alas, for a time, that pleasure was denied God. For when sin entered, when man fell from grace, and he fell into condemnation, God could no longer have fellowship with him. Or as we read in chapter 3, God drove out man. He drove him out of that garden, out from that place of nearness and fellowship with himself, into a wild, wild world. But at the same time, God was not taken at a disadvantage. He was not taken by surprise. A plan had been devised in his foreknowledge, and a way back was provided that man could come back and have fellowship with God. And it was demonstrated in that sacrifice that day that God made when he slew those animals and took the coats of skins and provided a covering for Adam and Eve. Alas, sin had destroyed something in man. And it was not going to be an immediate and a complete return to the fellowship and presence of God. It was going to take centuries before that would take place. It was going to be a long time. And that first sacrifice there in Eden pointed on to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And through his accomplished work at Calvary, God has made it possible that the image, God's image, which had been placed in man in the beginning, could and will be again restored. Man had nothing to do whatsoever with God's creation. That's perhaps one of the reasons why man was made at the very last, on the sixth day, the second part of that creatorial day, to prove that man had nothing whatsoever to do with the creation of God. You remember God asked Job, when all of the questions, when all of the arguments had been said and done by his so-called friend and Job himself, God asked Job some 84 questions. And one of them was, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? No man was there. God did it alone. He did it all by himself. And it was also an honor to man that man was made on the sixth day, because God would not bring his perfect specimen into a world that was not prepared and fitted for man. So he wasn't made on the first day. He was made in the last part of the sixth day, when everything for man's pleasure, enjoyment, not only in this life, but to enjoy God. Everything was there. And so it all went well for a time until man listened to the voice of the tempter. We know how true that is with us, that in our Christian life, things will go well if we only followed close to the Lord. But like Peter, the moment we take our eyes off him and look around, no matter whether it's distracting circumstances or attracting circumstances, the moment we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus, that moment we begin to sink. That moment trouble begins. God made man, it says, a little lower than the angels. He didn't make him like the beast. Man has been made above the beast. And man did not evolve from the beast. We have to be very careful these days with our children and grandchildren and sending them to the public schools or the private schools for that matter sometimes as to what they're being taught as to the origin of this creation that we see about us. Let us make sure, let us look into those books, those textbooks, and make sure that they're being taught the truth of Genesis chapter 1. If we lose this foundational truth, we've lost everything. If we doubt the creation story as recorded in Genesis chapter 1, the entire Bible become a useless book. We must adhere to the teaching of Genesis chapter 1 that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And if we fail to lay hold of this truth, we've lost everything. The rest of the Bible means nothing at all to us. So man was made a little lower than the angels, but far above the beast. But alas, through sinful lust and desire, man has debased himself to the level of the beast. We hear and read so many awful stories, disgusting stories, of man's activities, the low level to which man has sunk, his basest nature, even falling below that of the creatures. But God did not make him that way. God made man upright. God made man perfect, but gave him a will of his own that he could choose. Alas, man chose the way of the devil instead of the way of God. And so, the image that God placed in man has become marred and defaced. The first part of God's creation, let there be light. Let there be a firmament in the heavens. Let the earth bring forth. Let the sea bring forth. We see the command of God, God's authority. He spake and it was done. But then when it comes to the creation of man, we see a consultation with the Godhead. Let us. The other parts of the creation, the previous creation, it just says, God said, the Lord said. But when it comes to the creation of man, we read, let us make man. This was going to be the Godhead masterpiece. The entire Godhead, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, working together in harmony. Were there to create the first man. In the first part of the creation, we see God's authority. Let there be. Let there be. But in the creation of man, we see God's affection. It's humbling to think that the mighty God would be attracted and have affection for man. But this was a man that had come from his own hand, his masterpiece. And therefore, there was a connection. There was that affection
a godly affection. And it worked both ways. Not only was God attracted to Adam, but Adam was attracted to God. There was communion, there was fellowship, there was harmony. Adam did what pleased God without being forced to. He wanted to. He was attracted to God. His heart, his mind, his soul, everything went out to God. And there was no difficulty in doing what pleased God until that day he yielded. Then the image was marred. The image of God was not seen in Adam's body. For God does not have a body. John 4:24 tells us that God is a spirit. So God does not have a body. So God's image was not seen in man's body, in the shape, in the form of his body. God's image was seen in his soul, in his spirit. In that man followed into the mind and the will of God. We cannot imagine what it was like to be in a sinless state. It's impossible. We cannot break that barrier. It's impossible for us to imagine what it's like to be in a sinless state. But just let's say it, that Adam was sinless, and his thoughts, as well as his deeds, his motives, were in line with God. And that's where God's image was seen in man. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let man be like God. And man was like God. I don't know for how long. But man was like God. Because God came down to commune with Adam. There was fellowship. There was no barrier. They were both on the same level, so to speak, when it came to what their minds and their wills and their thoughts were. Adam did not think evil thoughts. He had no reservations about doing the will of God. And that's where the image of God was seen. In man's soul, in man's spirit, in that he reached out after God. He willingly, lovingly followed the mind and the will of God. But that all changed that day when man yielded to the temptation of the devil. And instead of man being composed of spirit, soul, and body, for man is a trinity, his composition was reversed. It was body, soul, and spirit. He reached out for that which satisfied the body. He reached out for that which satisfied the deep yearnings, the soulish aspirations. And the spirit part of man seemed to have dropped to the lowest level. His body and his soul took over. Before that, the spirit was above the soul and the body. The spirit was like God, reaching out after God, communing with God, fellowshipping with God, doing what God wanted, willingly, freely, without any compulsion. But now it's been reversed, and man seems to be body, soul, and spirit. The image was marred. Can that image then be restored? In Jeremiah chapter 18, the prophet is told to go down to the house of the potter. And as he got there, the potter was forming a work on the wheel. He was making an item. And as he looked, that item was marred, he says, in the hand of the potter. Some slip of the hand, some flaw in the clay, whatever, the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. And he says the potter made it anew, another vessel. He took that same lump of clay and he made it into another vessel to his liking. And that's what God is in the process of doing. You say he hasn't done it yet? No. He's in the process of doing that. Although it was marred some 6,000 years ago in Eden, God has been in the process of making that vessel anew. One day, it's going to be complete. How is God going to do it? In two ways. First, in his beloved Son, in Christ. Secondly, in the life of the Christian. Psalm 8 The psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels for the suffering of... I'm getting ahead of myself. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Now, it sounds to me, perhaps sounds to you, like that's Adam. And if we had only Psalm 8 to go by, we would say, well, that's Adam. But when we come into the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 2, the unnamed writer to the Hebrews quotes the same psalm. And he says, man was made for a little lower than the angels, but then it very clearly brings out that that psalm relates not only to Adam, the first Adam, but to the last Adam. For the suffering of death. And he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So, the Spirit of God, guiding the hand of the writer to the Hebrews, makes us to understand that Psalm 8 has a double meaning. It has a meaning for Adam, it's true, the first Adam, but it has a meaning for the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, in the last Adam, God's perfect image has been seen. This is another fundamental truth that we must lay hold of. That the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was not a good man only. He was not a great prophet only. But he was God manifest in the flesh. At his baptism, on the banks of the Jordan, we read that the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon him, and the heavens were opened, and a voice out of the heavens which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. At the very beginning of his earthly ministry, God the Father from heaven, his voice was heard, the Spirit descended in the shape of a dove, and God pointed him out to us, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we can stand upon the Word of God. This is God's unchanging Word, that here was a perfect man. On the Mount of Transfiguration, again the heavens were opened. When the disciples were swooning with sleep and didn't know what to say and said things out of place, God opened the heavens again and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Did men see the image of God in him? Let's listen to some of the writers of the New Testament. The unnamed writer to the Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. J.B. Phillips translates that as the visible expression of the invisible God. Paul, writing to the Colossians, first chapter, verse 15, says, he who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 19, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Apostle John, chapter 1 and verse 18, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, he knew no sin. God made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. John, in his epistle, says, in him is no sin. Peter says, who did no sin. Again, the writer to the Hebrews says, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. We can challenge any man on earth, as the Lord Jesus himself challenged the entire world. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? There was not a person among them who could raise the finger, who could stand up and charge him with one iota of sin. He was God's perfect expression. The image of God was seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Every act, every thought, every word was as if God from heaven had spoken it. There was not a word out of place. There was not a step out of line. There was not a thought in his mind at any time of sin or unholiness. Here in the person of the Lord Jesus was God's full expression, the visible person of the invisible God expressed in the person of the Lord Jesus. Did men see that image? Some refused to see it, and they said, is not this the carpenter's son? We know his mother, his father, his sisters, and his brother. They didn't see the image. They said, he casteth out demons by the prince of the demons, Beelzebub. And that was the unpardonable sin to charge him with the spirit of a demon. They said, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. He said, come down from the cross and we'll believe what you say. Did they see the image of God? They refused to see it. Alas, there are still thousands and millions of people in our world today who refuse to see the expression of the invisible God in the person of the Lord Jesus. Did men see that image? Some did. There at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. But whom say ye that I am? And Peter is always the spokesman, the first man up. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did Peter see that image? Yes. He saw the image of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Samaritan woman, sight as well. After she had drunk of that spiritual water, she went into the city and she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Did she see the image? Bless God, she did. For the first time in her life, she saw the matchless person of the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. She saw that image on the cross. Before that thief expired, he saw the image. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Did men see that image? Thomas, the doubter. Jesus appeared the second Sabbath day, showed his hands and his side, gave the challenge to Thomas. Thomas bowed. He said, my Lord and my God. Did men see that image? Have I seen that image? Have you seen that image? Tonight, most of us here, if not all, say yes. I've seen that image. That perfect image expressed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's well-beloved Son. He means everything to us, doesn't he? He's our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer. We would have been on the road to hell tonight. But for him, we've seen that image. We bow before him and acknowledge him as the visible expression of the invisible God. But then, God has another way of expressing and displaying that image. And that's in the life of every Christian, every person who yields to the claims of Jesus Christ, the image of God is to be manifest in our lives. A solemn responsibility rests upon each of us as a representative of God, as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Can we live that verse day by day? Is it true of me? Is it true of you? That old things are passed away and everything is new? Does our mind, our soul, our spirit reach out for those heavenly things? For those things that please God? For those things that honor Him? Is the life of Christ being seen in my body? Is that image being portrayed to the world? Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again." He traveled in birth when he preached the gospel and led them to Christ. He traveled for their souls that day, and now he's saying, "I travel again, that Christ be formed in you, the image of Christ be manifest in your body, in your lives." He's pleading with them, he's beseeching them to let that image be clearly seen in their lives. And he says, as a woman in travail, I am pained until the life of Christ be formed in you. Paul says, writing to the Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection being made conformable unto his death. We don't like those kind of words. Those are not easy for us to take. Death to the flesh, the desires of the old man, those natural things that come from the old life. Again, Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, mortify, put to death those members that the life of Christ may be manifest. One of the very special ways in which that life, that image, is to be restored and seen in us. Paul tells us about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He talks about Moses up in the mount with God and having to put a veil over his face as he came down because of the effulgence that emanated from his face. He says in verse 18, "But we all, with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory." What he's saying is that a constant looking into the mirror of the Word of God, and coupling that with what James says, that looking into the mirror, we must continue in it and perform that which it says in order for it to be effective. So Paul is saying, constantly looking into the mirror with an unveiled face, that the Spirit of God now can guide us and show us the things of Christ, reveal them unto us, we will be changed into his image. It will go by stages from glory to glory. There'll be line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Grace upon grace, from glory to glory. It's going to take a while. But that's what God desires of us, that image which God placed in Adam in Eden that day, which pleased his heart, but which was marred through sin, God is now working in the life of the person who yields to the Lord Jesus Christ to reproduce that image that the world may see and believe. But then there's a step further. That image will not be complete in our lives as long as we live. You say, well, that's sort of anticlimax to what you've been saying. Unfortunately, we are plagued with this body of flesh. We drag it around with us all the time. Like Paul, we have to cry out so often, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But God wants the image to be polished every day and to be brighter. The image that God placed in Adam, where Adam reached out willingly for God, did what God desired him to do. His thoughts were God's thoughts. And God wants that image to be reproduced in us. But I tell you when it will be complete. At the return of the Lord Jesus and at the resurrection when he comes. The verse we read in 1 Corinthians 15, as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, that's Christ. Beloved, John says, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Paul writing to Titus, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Those are the things that we have to put off and mortify. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, Paul writing to the Philippians says, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change this vile body and fashion it like unto his own glorious body, with the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. This mortal, said Paul, must put on immortality, that you and I, who will be alive and remain when the Lord comes. This corruptible, those who have died and have been buried, must put on incorruption. But at the coming again of the Lord Jesus, at that resurrection day, the change will take place completely. God help us not to wait until that day for the change to take place altogether. God wants it to begin in our lives here and now. He's given us the instructions in his word. He wants us to look into the mirror, and not only to look in it, but to follow it, so that the likeness of Christ, the image that was marred in Eden, may be reproduced in our lives, at least in some measure, by the Spirit of God, as we yield to him, reproduced day by day, until it's perfected at Christ's coming. God help us as Christians to want to do this and to make it our business, that in some measure, at least, that image may be seen in us, that others may take knowledge of us, that we've been with Jesus. Now let's pray. Our Father, we pray thee to take what has been of thyself and according to thy will and thy word, and make it good in our lives this evening, that we may make it practical in our lives day by day, to allow Thee to transform us from glory to glory as we look into the mirror of Thy Word and obey Thy Word, that the life of Christ may be manifest in our mortal bodies. So we thank Thee for Thy Word and pray that we may give heed to it and so bring glory to Thy name. We pray for Thy Word that is being preached this evening, especially at the Crusade, the Mall at Marathon. We ask Thee to be with our brother Tom and bless him and use him there, O God. Just give power unto Thy Word that precious souls may be saved and brought into the kingdom of God. Take our thanks for this time together and dismiss us with Thy blessing, we pray, in the worthy name.